Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, nobody likes to look dumb. Nobody likes to look like a fool. But, you know, there is an occupational hazard that we have as believers, and that is that if you follow Jesus Christ close enough, consistently enough, eventually you are going to look foolish. It's just a matter of time before you do not look smart in the world's eyes. I don't care whether you're talking about morality, whether you're talking about money, whether you're talking about how to handle relationships. It is just a matter of time before you look foolish to people. And that's just one of the occupational hazards of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now we say, now why is that? Well, quite frankly, one of the reasons it's that way is because God has allowed Satan to basically be the ruler of this world. I mean, this is a fallen system. This is a system that has been completely and totally marred by sin. If you don't understand that, if that's not part of your worldview, you have a big gap in that worldview that is messing you up. You got to recognize that the world system is a fallen system. It's a sinful system. And yes, Jesus Christ on the cross provided salvation, redeemed mankind. And as part of that, that whole system is going to be reversed, but it's a process, and that really and fully will not take place until you get to the new heaven and the new earth. So in the meantime, we're living in a system that is really backward. Up is down and down is up. Wise is foolish, and foolish, for the most part, is wise. And so when you are following Jesus Christ really closely and trying to live that consistent life, it's just a matter of time before you are out of step with what is considered cool or what is considered smart or what is considered intellectual. It's just par for the course. And we're talking about that. In fact, we began a series last week of messages that are coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 4. Josh, this isn't working, so you're going to have to catch up with me, I think. Or maybe we are. Maybe we are working after all. Hang on. Here, let me do it. Okay, we work. See, miracles happen every day. Why are there atheists out there? Well, because they believe in technology. That's the reason, okay? We're looking at a series of messages this fall that is basically going to be out of that passage of Scripture. And what that is that's kind of a book within a book. The book of 2 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, when you get to chapter 2, verse 14, Paul does he just has this giant footnote, or last week I called it a parenthesis, to just let us in on the joys and frustrations of following Jesus Christ closely. He's telling them a story, and he gets to chapter 2, verse 13, and then he breaks off from that story and he doesn't resume it until chapter 7, verse 5. In between those verses, Paul says, you know what? I know what you may think, but let me tell you what really is true. Now, here was the backstory. The backstory was that the Apostle Paul already had kind of a strained relationship with the Corinthians. And we saw this last week, so I'm just not going to take a lot of time, but I just want to remind you of what the deal was. The Apostle Paul had a strained relationship with the Corinthians. And Paul had some plans laid out with the Corinthians, and then God led him to change it. It's like he had plan A, but plan A wasn't going to work out. He was going to end up staying longer in Ephesus than he intended to. And instead of going from Ephesus over to Corinth, what he did was he said, oh, well, let me just write you a letter, and I'll send it to you via this guy named Titus, the guy that has a letter in the Bible written to him as well. Well, the Corinthians find out about that, and they're like, what's up with this guy? He says he's coming, but he doesn't come. And by the way, when we get this letter is really pointed. It's really edgy. I mean, when the guy is in person, he's kind of meek and mild and mellow and, you know, not that confrontive. But boy, this letter, he is just burning us. And all those kinds of things were going on with Paul. Now, one of the reasons those things were going on with Paul, something else part of this backstory, in Corinth, there were some people there who, quite frankly, were just evil. They were wicked. They were false teachers. Now, the thing about them is they were from Jerusalem. You know, and back in that day, if you were from Jerusalem, you had to be an expert on Christianity. I mean, Christianity, Jerusalem's ground zero. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where Jesus rose from the dead. That's where most of the apostles lived. That certainly was the base of the church. And so if you were from Jerusalem, all of a sudden you had great credibility. Well, there were people that came from Jerusalem that went to Corinth, and quite frankly, they were corrupt. They were sinister. But nobody expected that. Nobody thought that. Sometimes we Christians are just way too naive, okay? It's not just a 21st century phenomena. That was a first century phenomena. And so the Corinthians were really gullible because they had these people come to their church from Jerusalem, and they dropped names like Peter and James and all these others. And here was this apostle that was kind of out of the loop named Paul. And, you know, whenever Paul was being discussed, they'd kind of sit back like, yeah, there's Paul again. And essentially, it's like, what do you know that we don't know? Now, the truth of the matter is they looked like giants of the faith. But in reality, they were corrupt. They were money motivated. They were power hungry. They were egotistical. And one of the main reasons why the Corinthians had such a hard time in their relationship with Paul is they were listening to these critics. And Paul talks about him in 1 Corinthians. He talks about him in 2 Corinthians. So you just need to remember that a lot of what Paul is saying is kind of motivated because these naive Corinthian believers were listening to some false teaching. Now let me just do a time out here. Folks, be careful. Just because someone holds up a Bible, just because someone has a podcast that's all about the whatever, that does not mean they are a great Bible teacher. It does not mean they are the source of truth. Okay, you cannot afford, I'm just telling you, you cannot afford to not be a Berean. You say, well, what's a Berean? Well, that's your first problem right there. Let me tell you what a Berean is, okay? When Paul went to the town of Berea, Paul preached, and you know what those Bereans did? They had the audacity to go home and check their Old Testament, because that's all they had by that time, and made sure that this guy, who claimed to have authority, was really and truly preaching the Word of God. I mean, I don't care whether it's me or Andy or somebody else, or some podcast that you're listening to, or some website that you're going to. Because I'm just telling you, there's tons of people out there that are far better speakers than I'll ever be. They might even be better than Andy, you know? I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. But let me tell you, that doesn't mean they are preaching the truth. If you cannot back it up with the Word of God, and that's part of your job, and that's not just, well, kind of, sort of. Let me just tell you, you have to do that. Because we're now into a very antagonistic time when truth is totally opposed. And I don't care how many stories and great, and I don't even care how practical and relevant and better it makes your life. If it's not arising out of the Word of God, you are on thin ice. And it's just a matter of time before something's going to come in and bite you in the bottom. Okay? Can I be more blunt, or do you want me to be more blunt? I feel very passionate about this, by the way. And by the way, the last 3 minutes was not prepared. God led me. So let me just tell you here, don't be stupid. Okay? I know you get mad at your children for saying it, but when the preacher says it, it's a theological statement, okay? The Corinthians were listening to these people naively, and they were listening to all this stuff. And so when they saw the Apostle Paul change his plans by staying in Ephesus, writing a letter, sending it by Titus, going to Troas, going to this and that, and they're like, what an absolute flake. We cannot follow him. And that was to their detriment. Why? Because they were listening to false teachers. The internet's a wonderful thing. But you got to remember, it's a wonderful thing for Satan as well. Okay? Enough said. So the Corinthians had this very strained relationship with Paul. And almost anything and everything Paul does, they don't give him the benefit of the doubt. They see it as just confirmation that the guy is a flake. The guy's out of touch. The guy says he's following God. The guy says he's preaching the truth of God. But we who are from Jerusalem, there he goes again. That's what was going on. And so Paul, as I talked about last week, these plans changed. And the Corinthians just thought he was a fool. Well, you know what the Apostle Paul does? Starting in chapter 2, verse 14, and this is still just review from last week, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know what? I know what you're thinking. I know how you would take this. And I actually particularly know what these false teachers are whispering in your ears. But let me tell you what the real truth is. And so you see there in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, let me just take about 15 minutes here, because that's how long it would take to read all the way over to chapter 7, verse 4. Let me take about 15 minutes here to talk to you about walking with Christ. When we're following Christ, because of the victory he won, let me just tell you, I may look like a fool to the world. I may look like a fool to carnal Christians like you guys are being right now. But you know what? Paul says, I am essential. See verse 14, he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We are the fragrance of Christ. We're essential. We are people who are doing big work for God. And Paul wasn't just saying that for himself. He was saying that for you. He was saying that for me. Even for the Corinthians, when we follow Christ. The world might see us taking a stand on this issue or that issue or doing this in how we manage our family, how we raise our children, how we conduct our marriage, how we spend our money. But when you are walking with Jesus Christ closely, man, you are that sweet aroma of Christ. That's what Paul was saying. Now, we didn't have time to fully finish the passage. That's what we're going to do today. Because, see that chapter 3 division there? It's really poorly placed. Okay, there should have been a division somewhere in here, but not there. Because when you come out of chapter 2, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, the thought flows right into verse 1. It's not a big major divide. It's not even a new paragraph. It just flows right along. But because you guys didn't want a 3-hour sermon last week, I stopped when we got to verse 16 and 17. But today we're going to finish it. Because basically what Paul said in those first few verses is, you know what? When you follow Jesus Christ, you are doing essential work for Christ. You are the fragrant aroma. And you know, we could point out a whole bunch of other details. He's always doing it. And we're not just in any old parade. We are in a victory parade, a triumphant. We are the sweet aroma of Christ to the world. And he puts in there those details. I mean, believers, man, they love it. Unbelievers, they think it stinks. But that's who we are. We're essential. You know what else is true? It's not just that we're essential. We are people who are always used. We are people who are always used. One of the high values that all of us have is not just that we're valuable, we don't want to waste our time. The older we get, the more valuable time becomes. I mean, when you're younger, you think you got all the time in the world. The older you get, the more you recognize, I've got to squeeze as much life out of this hour, out of this day, out of this week, out of this month, out of this year. 2020 has been a frustrating year to older people because they're sitting and saying, this thing has been nothing but spinning our wheels. We haven't gotten much accomplished. Our organization has just been frozen, or if anything, it's gone back. Our business has just been frozen, or it's gone back. We're doing our best just to keep in business, keep our nose out of water. And so it's been frustrating to us because time is valuable. Why? Because we want to be used. Nobody wants to waste their time. I mean, people that are really high-level achievers, I mean, struggle to actually take a day off from doing something productive. You want to be used. Well, you know what? As believers, we are used. We are used to make a difference. I'm not saying we're used to make a difference for this thing or that thing. We are used to make a difference in God's, in Christ's victory parade when we're following Christ closely. When we're not following Christ closely, we're hardly ever used. If we're used, it's just God doing it anyway. But when we are following Christ closely, God uses us to make an impact. God uses us to do something significant. Now, let me show you how you get this out of the text, okay? Remember I said it's all one big paragraph. So after Paul has said this about being part of the victory parade and being the fragrance of Christ and all that stuff, he said in verse 1, he said, now, hey, by the way, is this one of those illustrations of me bragging about myself? Now, I went into all the detail about telling about those false teachers, those critics that were there, because that helps you understand why he brought this stuff up. Those false teachers were saying, have you ever noticed how Paul's always tooting his horn? Have you ever noticed how Paul is always saying, this happened there, and this happened there, and this happened there? It's almost like, you know, he's trying to prove his credibility. And almost one of the things they were advocating is, Paul doesn't have any reference letters. You know, he doesn't have any letters of commendation like we obviously have. Maybe these guys even had letters from Peter or James or Andrew or Philip or Thomas or whoever that said, oh, hey, this is a good guy. Listen to him. He was from Jerusalem Bible Church. I don't know. And it wasn't that Paul was against letters of recommendation. He wrote them. You know, he wrote one for Timothy, he wrote one for Epaphroditus, he wrote one for Titus, he wrote several of them. But what Paul was saying is, seriously? You need me to provide you with letters of commendation? See, look back at the verse, okay? Verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves? Are we beginning to brag? Is that how you're interpreting this? Or do we need some letters of commendations or letters of recommendation to you or from you? It's ridiculous. Look at verse 2. You are our letter. Paul's saying, you know what? I was the obstetrician when you were born again. I was the guy that was preaching the Word of God when you came to know Jesus Christ and trusted in Him. I was the midwife. You're saying you want me to provide you with letters of recommendation? I mean, just look at the change in your life. I mean, now he's already written him one letter, and back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he said, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You guys used to be this and this and this and this and this, but now you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got the opportunity to glorify God in your life. You guys have gone through a major change. In a couple chapters from here, he's going to say, you guys were old creations who died, and now you're a new creation in Christ. And you're interpreting this or ready to write this stuff off that I'm saying about really following Christ? You're ready to just write it off and say that I'm bragging? I don't have any proof of real accomplishments in ministry? You want proof of the accomplishments in ministry? Just go look in the mirror. You're our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Anyone that could see you can see that you guys, your lives have dramatically changed over the last 5 or 6 years since I came to town the first time. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. All that, it take a long, long time to totally unpack all of his figures of speech and stuff, but essentially he's saying, you know what, guys? God used me to change your life. When I was doing all this stuff that my critics write off as flaky or foolish or chaotic, or he doesn't really know what he's doing because he's not really all that credible, God used me to change lives, your life. And so all that brings us back to this point that's there on the screen. When you are really following Jesus Christ closely, not only are you someone who can make an essential contribution, that essential contribution is a change in someone's life. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have the opportunity, have the ability to impact someone else's life. Do you really believe that? You know what? My impression is I don't think hardly any of us believe that. Most of us feel like we're not there. We can help someone with this or that, but we can't help them spiritually. We can't help them come into a deeper, more committed relationship with Christ. And I think that Paul is saying just the exact opposite. When you are walking with Jesus Christ can use you to impact people in the same way that he used Paul to impact the Corinthians. So much so that even though those Corinthians were carnal, critical, kind of whacked out, they still were manifesting enough change that Paul said, hey, you want some evidence that God is using me? Go take a look at the people in Corinth. That's his point. But I don't think many of us believe that. Usually what happens is when we get into a relationship with someone and we find out that there's kind of a spiritual need, what do we want to do? We want to outsource it. We want to outsource it. Man, have you read that book? That book is so great. I'll order it for you. Got to run. Or, you know, we got a pastor. You ought to talk to that pastor. That pastor, boy, he's really good. You know, I'm not going to talk to you, but that pastor might talk to you. You know, many of us want to work in Awana and we want to do that stuff. But the idea of sitting down in a chair next to a third grader who is going to quote a Bible verse to us, and we're going to actually have a conversation with that third grader about what that Bible verse is all about. Well, that's for Andy or Richard or, well, that's all they got. So I guess that's who it, you know. I mean, do you honestly know that that person you're working next to, who is going through something, whether it's a marriage issue, whether it's a parenting issue, maybe it's an integrity issue, because they're looking at stuff on the internet they shouldn't look at. Do you know that God has strategically placed you in that chair next to his chair, her chair, because God wants you to talk to them? I mean, you can text me, you can text Andy, you can text somebody else for prayer, but don't text us and say, hey, you ought to go eat lunch with this person because this person's got a deep, dark secret and you could fix it. Because probably the truth of the matter is God wants you to be that person. God has strategically placed you around this community, in your home, in your neighborhood, on that soccer team, in that school, wherever, because there are people around you that he wants to use you to make an impact in their life. That's what Paul's saying. I mean, it's really kind of a brilliant thing he did here, because they were criticizing him as not getting any results. Because the people from Jerusalem said, shoot, when Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. Well, I'd hate to hear what they'd say about Richard, but you know. And Paul said, you want proof that God uses me? Go look in a mirror. You're the proof. Your life has changed so much. You're my letter of recommendation, believe it or not. I'm not bragging. I'm just talking about what God has manifested in me. Now, it sounds really, really arrogant, but let's push on in the passage, okay? Verse 4, Paul says, "And such confidence we have through Christ towards God." In other words, he's saying, man, this is awesome. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning. I know that when I am going to have a day where I'm going to do what God wants me to do, as I teach that chemistry class, as I teach those kids, as I design that thing out at the paper mill, or as I manage those employees, as I do what God has for me, and I do it in a Christ-like way, and I'm following Jesus Christ closely, I'm right where He wants me, and He's going to use me to impact people's lives. And he said, that's my confidence, verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. And then look at verse 4, 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You're saying, okay, what's all that imagery here about the old and the new, the letter, the tablets of stone, and all that stuff? We'll get to that next week. So just set that aside for today, unless you want to stay here till 1, okay? Just set that aside. Just focus on the big thing. Second thing, what's this about being adequate? Adequate? I like that passage where Paul talked about being more than a conqueror. Now here he's just talking about being adequate. I mean, adequate, I wouldn't even hire anyone that's adequate. I don't want to be adequate. You're saying, well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says sufficient. Well, that's just a little classier term, but it still means adequate. You know what? You go and you look in the Greek New Testament about what does that word adequate means? It means sufficient or adequate, good enough, just enough. And you say, I don't really like that. Well, that probably says a lot more about us than it says about anything else. Because we all feel like we are doing God such a wonderful favor to grace Him with our presence and to grace Him with a few hours of our time. Because we're good. I sell these things and I make good money doing it. And God is so lucky that I am willing to give Him 30 minutes. I teach this incredible stuff that is so hard to fathom. And God is so blessed that I'm willing to come and teach a little bit out of His Word to these people. I am doing God a wonderful favor to lend my precious skills to His fledgling kingdom. And boy, I'll tell you what, when that's our attitude, we do bristle when someone says, hey, you're an adequate Sunday school teacher. You're an adequate nursery worker. You're an adequate elder. You're an adequate community group leader. You're an adequate, trash taker outer. I don't know what you are. You're good enough. You'll do. Truth of the matter is, in Christ's kingdom, the only reason we're adequate, look at what he says there, the only reason we're adequate is because Christ made us adequate. So there's kind of a little bit of a pride thing here going on that Paul is kind of hitting. Most of us are probably a little too proud to be used by God because we think we're doing God a favor. Because we look at whatever it is that God's got going on and it doesn't look as like it's got as much sizzle as what we have going on. And Paul learned this, by the way, the hard way. take a long time to put the stories together, but you know, Paul tells his salvation story about four times in the book of Acts. Okay? And when you put a couple of them together, you kind of see an interesting scenario. When Paul first got saved, remember he was on the road, saw the big light, got struck down. 3 days later, evidently, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. His sight's restored. Then he disappears for 3 years and goes off and studies. Kind of goes off and rereads the Old Testament in light of who Jesus Christ is. And then he comes back, and then he goes down to Jerusalem. Now that sounds really easy, but I mean, he's now been saved for about 4 years. And remember, who is Paul? Paul was like the superstar of Judaism. Brilliant lawyer, trained by one of the greatest teachers of that time, a guy named Gamaliel. And now he is a Christ follower. And he's known the Lord for 4 years. 4 years! And Paul, in Acts 9, is like, he's talked to Peter, he's talked to a couple of the other disciples, and it's like, man, let's have a meeting. Get them in there. Pack them in there. I am going to give my testimony. Peter, you led 3,000 people to Christ. You ain't seen nothing yet. And you know what God says? Get out of here. Go. Leave Jerusalem. And Paul doesn't want to leave Jerusalem. And, you know, the King James, I think, says they laid hands on him, which means they got him and they got him out of Jerusalem. And they sent him away. And he went to Antioch. And they didn't really want much to do with him, so they sent him to Tarsus, where he was born. And he stayed there for another 15 years, just growing up in Christ. Probably slaying that ego, because he thought he was the best thing that God could have ever found. By the way, going back to Acts 9, when Paul wanted to have the big meeting so that lots of people could get saved, and they said, nope. And God says, nope, get out of town. Paul left town, and then, through people like Peter, who probably couldn't put too many sentences together without a grammatical mistake, and meek and mild John and some other of the disciples, that's when another big revival broke out and lots of people got saved. When the superstar Jewish lawyer got saved, best thing for him was just to go out and get out of there. I think that's one of the times when Paul realized he wasn't what he thought he was. You've heard that whole thing about he's the least of the saints, least of the apostles, that was all part of that process. Now when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he said, you know what? I've come to the conclusion that the reason I'm essential, the reason I'm used, is because Christ has made me adequate. Maybe you, like the Apostle Paul, needed to be knocked down. Or maybe you need to be built up. You are adequate. That person sitting next to you that needs that word, that needs that shoulder to cry on, that needs that word of comfort, God's put you there to be that person. When you are following Christ, you're essential. God wants to use you, and He's made you adequate. They might ask a question, I don't know. That's fine. You can figure it out together. That is when you use the internet to find out what the answer was to that. Just make sure you go to the right site. But God has made you adequate to help people. Do you know that? Do you know He wants to use you? The world may look at you and say, you're wasting your stuff. This is not the way life's supposed to turn out. You seem to be shooting yourself in the foot often, because that's what the Corinthians thought about the Apostle Paul. But Paul says, not at all. Thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph. I'm essential. I'm used. And I've got the stuff. Not because it's in me, because it's Christ in me who's the hope of glory. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for what the Apostle Paul shared. Because I think a lot of times we feel that. We feel like it needs to be someone else that speaks, that does, that reaches out. Father, I pray that those times when we feel like we are too good or doing you a favor, I pray, Father, you'd help us to come to our senses quickly, because we know that it's kind of painful when you knock us down to size, and that's not beyond what you do. So I pray, Father, that all of us would learn that lesson well. But Lord, when you do put us in that situation, I pray you'd help us to step up. I pray, Father, you'd help us to reach out to those people and talk to them. Not just to give them a recommendation, someone else that can help them, but Father, to actually be your hands, your feet, your tongue, your mouth, your ears in that place. I thank you, you've made us adequate for that. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.